Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday is the time in the church calendar that we set aside to become painfully aware of our sinfulness. Ash Wednesday begins the season of Lent, where we reflect upon the fact of how much we fall short of what God created us to be. Ash Wednesday, it's a time to recognize the biblical truth that God created us perfectly, but we blew it. We are broken, sinful people. And while all this should grieve our souls, God does not want us to moan and to wallow in self-pity, in despair. And instead, God wants us to use this time to turn our hearts again to Him. And that's the purpose of our Lenten disciplines. It's in this context that I thought it would be quite appropriate and informative for us to, for me to paraphrase one of John Wesley's most famous sermons, The Almost Christian. He preached this sermon at St. Mary's College in Oxford University in 1741. Now, in being almost Christian is implied first heathen honesty. For even unbelievers are taught that they should be just. They are taught that they are not to rob or to steal a neighbor's possessions, that they should not oppress the poor, that they should not cheat or swindle the rich or the poor in business transactions, that they should defraud no one of their rights, and as much as possible, they should owe no one anything. Again, even for heathens, truth and justice is a virtue. Even unbelievers have a great disdain for those who swear to God they are telling the truth only to be really lying. They consider those who slander their neighbor, falsely accuse one another, or willfully lie in any way to be a pest of society. Yet again, even heathens expect a sort of love and assistance from one another. They expect that in times of need, that they would all help one another without any thought for themselves. And this includes feeding the hungry if they have food to spare, clothing the naked with their surplus clothing, and in general, giving to anyone in need as long as they have no need for what they are giving away. The first thing you recognize about heathen honesty is that it's almost Christian. The second thing about being almost a Christian is that it implies a form of godliness which is prescribed in the gospel of Christ. The almost Christian looks like a real Christian and doesn't do anything the gospel forbids. The almost Christian does not take the name of God in vain. The almost Christian blesses and does not curse. The almost Christian will not swear at all. Their yeses will be yeses and their noes will be noes. The almost Christian not only avoids actual adultery and fornication and uncleanliness, but every word or look that can lead to such actions. There is no idle word, no backbiting, no gossiping, no evil speaking or foolish jesting from an almost Christian. They refrain from all conversation that tears others down instead of lifting them up. The almost Christian refrains from drinking wine in excess, from gluttony and partying. They avoid all strife and contention as they endeavor to live at peace with all others. When wronged by another, the almost Christian will not avenge themselves and will not return evil for evil. The almost Christian will never make fun of, never demean, never scoff at a person because of their faults or limitations. They will not willingly wrong, hurt, or grieve anyone. And the almost Christian will in all things act by the plain rule of not doing to others what they don't want done to them. The almost Christian, in doing good, will not take the easy way out, but they will work hard. They will even suffer for the greater good if it helps many. The almost Christian will do good whether it benefits his friends or his enemies because good is good. The almost Christian will reprove the wicked, instruct the ignorant, confirm the wavering, quicken the good, and comfort the afflicted. The almost Christian will frequent the house of God regularly and will do that with proper respect. They will not come in wearing fancy gold and silver or expensive clothing. They will not be caught up by the latest fashions. No matter how boring a sermon, the almost Christian will not sleep or slump. They will not be too loud or indifferent, but they will treat everyone with respect. Though sometimes they will use prayer as a way to seek a selfish blessing on an endeavor they are about to embark upon. The almost Christian will engage in regular times of prayer. Prayer with their family and prayer set apart for as a daily time of private prayer and reflection. The almost Christian has all the outward forms of godliness. There is one thing, however, the almost Christian lacks: sincerity. And by sincerity, I mean an inward conviction from which all of these outward actions flow. If we don't have this inward conviction, we don't even have heathen honesty. For the heathen poets say, good men avoid sin for the love of virtue. Wicked men avoid sin for the fear of punishment. For you, if you avoid doing evil in order to avoid punishment, you've received your reward. So if your actions are motivated because you want to avoid punishment, if your actions are motivated because you want to avoid losing your friends, if your actions are motivated because you seek some gain, or if your actions are motivated because you seek to have a good reputation in the community, whether your actions are avoiding evil or actually doing good, if these are your motivations, you aren't even almost a Christian. You're no better than a hypocrite. Sincerity then is necessary for being almost a Christian. And by sincerity, I mean a real desire to serve God and to do God's will. A hearty desire to please God in everything, in all conversation, in all actions, in all one does or leaves undone. If this desire runs through the whole tenor of a person's life, if this is the motivating principle that they have for doing good and abstaining from evil and entering into spiritual disciplines such as regular attendance in church, regular times to read the Bible, regular times for prayer and fasting, then this person is almost a Christian. I can hear your minds whirring now. How is this possible? To come this far and still be only almost a Christian? What more is there to do to be a Christian altogether? The first thing I need to say is that, yes, it is possible to go this far and only be almost a Christian. I have learned this not only from the Word of God, but from personal experience. Forgive me for my boldness if I declare my folly before you. It is for your sake and that of the gospel that I ask you to allow me to speak freely. I am willing to be degraded so that you might be exalted. I am willing to be made more vile for the glory of the Lord. For many years, I was diligent in fighting all manner of evil. I desired to be void of any offense. I never wasted any time and used every opportunity to do good to all. I carefully and constantly did everything I could in public and private to connect with God's loving grace. I was steady and serious in this behavior at all times and in all places. And as God is my witness, I had a sincere desire to serve God. A hearty desire to do His will in all things, to please God who called me to fight the good fight and to lay hold of eternal life. Yet the Holy Spirit led me to understand that in all of this, I was just almost a Christian. What more is required then to be an altogether Christian? I answer first, the love of God. Scripture says that you should love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul and all of your strength. Such a love as this will engross the whole heart, gather up all of your affections, fill the entire capacity of your soul, and use all of your abilities. A person that loves the Lord their God will continually rejoice in the Lord always. A person that delights in the Lord because their Lord is all in all will in everything give thanks because all of his desire is in God and in the remembrance of his name. His heart, her heart, is ever crying out, "Whom do I have in heaven but you, Lord? There is none on earth that I desire more than you." Indeed, what can he or she desire except God? Not the world or the things of the world. For they are crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to them. They are crucified to the desire of the flesh and the desire of the eye and the pride of life. Yes, they are dead to pride of every kind, for love is not puffed up. But they that dwell in love dwell in God, and God in them. The second thing required in being an altogether Christian is the love of our neighbor. For our Lord himself said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And if anyone asks, "Who is my neighbor?" we reply, "Everyone in the world." God is the Father of every child, everyone. Therefore, we may not exempt our enemies from our love, nor even the enemies of God. For God created all of their souls. Even our enemies must be loved as we love ourselves, as Christ loved us. Consider what St. Paul said about love. Love is patient, long-suffering, kind. It does not envy. It is not rash or hasty in judging. It is not puffed up. Love makes the one that loves the least and servant of all. Love does not behave rudely and never seeks its own desires, but becomes all things to all men. Love seeks only the good of others and that they may be saved. Love is not provoked. Love has the power to cast out anger. It thinks no evil. It rejoices not in wrongdoing, but only in truth. Love covers all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. There is one more thing that must be considered when desiring to be an altogether Christian, though it really cannot be separated from what has already been said. And this one thing is the ground of all of our faith. As John, the beloved disciple, wrote, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. To as many as received him, he gave the power to become the children of God, to everyone that believes in him. Those that believe in the Son of God have everlasting life and come not into condemnation, but are passed from death to life." Now let no one deceive your soul. It should be noted that a faith that does not bring forth repentance and love and good works is not a living faith, but a dead and devilish faith. For even the devils believe that Christ was born of a virgin, that he performed all kinds of miracles, and that declaring himself to be God, he suffered for our sakes a most painful death to redeem us from an everlasting death. Even the devils believe that he arose again on the third day, that he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, and at the end of the world he will come to judge the living and the dead. The devils believe these articles of faith and everything that is written in the Old and New Testaments. And for all their faith, they remain devils. They remain in their damnable state, lacking the very true Christian faith. The right and true Christian faith is not only to believe that Holy Scripture and these articles of faith are true, but also to have a sure trust and confidence that you have been saved from an everlasting damnation, saved by Jesus Christ. True faith is the confidence that you have in God that through the merits of Christ, your sins are forgiven. True faith is the confidence that you have through the merits of Christ that you have been reconciled to be favored by God. True faith is the confidence that through the merits of Christ, you now have a loving heart and you are able to obey all of the commandments. This is a faith that purifies the heart by the power of God who dwells within. This faith frees you from all pride, anger, desire, and unrighteousness, and from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. This faith fills the believer with a love that is stronger than death towards both God and all humanity, our neighbors. This is a love that does the work of God and glories in being used for the sake of others. This is a love that endures with joy not only the hatred for Christ, his being mocked and despised by others. This love will even take on whatever malice that men or devil can inflict in order to give witness to a love that is not almost only, but altogether Christian. But who is a living witness to these things? I beseech you, brothers and sisters, that each of you should ask yourself, is this the kind of faith that I have? Are you among the witnesses who can give witness to this kind of faith? Do you practice justice and mercy and truth even as fully as the rules of heathen honesty require? Do you have the outside of a Christian, the form of godliness? Do you abstain from evil and whatever is forbidden in the Scriptures? Do you do all the good that you can possibly do and do it with all of your might? Do you take seriously the spiritual disciplines of prayer and fasting and reading the Scripture and coming together with others in the church to be Christ to a hurting world? Do you do all this with a sincere desire to please God in all things? In all honesty, are you not painfully aware that not many, if any of us, have come this far that we can even be called almost a Christian? That you have not even come up to the standard of heathen honesty, let alone the form of Christian godliness? Has God seen sincerity in you? That you are pleasing to him in all things? Why, you have never even intended to devote all your words and works, all your business and studies, all your diversions and relaxing to God's glory. You have never even desired to do all that you do in the name of the Lord Jesus and be a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Christ. But suppose you really do desire and you plan to be an altogether Christian. Remember that hell is paved with good intentions. The great question for us all then remains, is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts? Can you cry out, my God and my all? Do you desire nothing but God? Are you happy in God and God alone? Is God your glory, your delight, and your crown of rejoicing? Is the commandment written in your heart that he who loves God will love his brother and sister also? Do you then love your neighbor as yourself? Do you love everyone, even your enemies, even the enemies of God, as much as you love your own soul, as much as Christ loved you? Do you believe that Christ loves you, that he gave his life for you? Do you have faith that his death means your life? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that has taken away your sins and cast them deep into the sea? Do you believe that Christ has blotted out all of your sins, not just metaphorically, but actually nailed them to the cross? Do you have remission of your sins from being under sin's control? Does Christ's Spirit bear witness to your spirit that you are a child of God? God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is standing now in the midst of us. You should know that if anyone dies without this faith and this love, it would be better that they had not even been born. So wake up. Wake up from your sleep and call upon God. Call upon him today, at this moment. Do not rest until God's goodness comes to you, until you can proclaim that the Lord God, is merciful and gracious, long-suffering. The Lord is abundant in goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and forgiving transgression and sin. Let no one persuade you with eloquent words to rest short of this prize, which is your high calling. Cry unto the Lord day and night, for while we were without strength, he died for the ungodly. Do not give up, but keep crying until the Lord, until you believe and you can say, my Lord and my God. And remember always to pray and not to lose faith. Pray until you can lift your hand to heaven, to him that lives forever and says, Lord, you know all things. You know I believe. May we all experience what God wants us to be. Not almost only, but altogether a Christian, justified freely by grace, redeemed in Jesus, having the peace of God that comes through Jesus Christ, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, and having the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that is given to us. Wesley's sermon ends here. And I hope you understand now why I chose this sermon for Ash Wednesday. If 40 days from now we are to live into the victory of Christ, then we must have honestly and completely faced and repented of our sins. There is no middle ground if we are going to be an altogether Christian.